All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here clearing the air in regards to all the viewpoint out there in the world with respect to the homosexual vice that is expediently and more thoroughly being accepted as a norm of society in our country as well as other westernly liberal oriented nations or otherwise doing. We are here to look at what God's Word has to say with respect to homosexuality. This is part of reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ to have the divine viewpoint versus the human viewpoint of the world that Satan sponsors, the doctrine of demons as it's otherwise called, and to obviously take captive, if nothing else, every thought for Christ as we are inundated with all these falsities that we hear in regards to sexual promiscuity, etc. Our society is basically becoming one big Las Vegas. Come out to the ranch. Prophetic Babylon. Anyway, not that everybody adheres to that, but that's what gets all the attention. Roman numeral 3, so homosexuality is a sin, first and foremost, is clearly articulated and discussed in the Scriptures. Even in the English, one can understand that's the issue at hand. So it is a sin amongst many other sins. Obviously, it's not the only sin, but it is one that carries with it a stigma of abomination, shamefulness before God. And as we have just gone through, can even when left unbridled, without other mitigating circumstances around, positive volition otherwise or believers, can bring about national judgment upon people. Roman numeral 3, to recognize its sinful quality, it was prohibited under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is more than just 10 commandments. There are 10 general commandments that obviously most people look at, and you know, the old style legalists of time, people I grew up with, I remember many people, if you just keep the 10 commandments and be good, that's how you get to heaven. See? Well, there's more than 10 commandments in the Mosaic law. The law has, the codex of the law has both moral, legal ramifications. It has ritual, dietary codes, things of this nature. All this is designed to teach Bible doctrine. And the law itself shows that which is would be considered absolutely perfect if one could to adhere to all commandments of the law as is relegated. Not only in its literal sense, but also in regards to the spiritual sense of the things that it teaches through the dietary code, ritual, etc. In that respect, Jesus Christ is the only person that's ever walked on this planet or ever will walk on this planet that has fulfilled the law in its entirety. That's why one reason why he's a substitute. For the rest of us, the law is a curse. Because it unequivocally points to our imperfections, see. And part of the law is that the prohibition of sexual vices and certain sexual sins, obviously, or sexual sins in this regard. In Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. It's pretty straightforward. What else can it mean if it's not homosexuality in view? The fact that it's an abomination recognizes that it's especially disgusting. Won't gross you out in regards to the activities these types engage in. That ought to be enough just to recognize it. So before God, it is an abomination. It is abhorring. Remember that when you see thousands of devious marching in cities during Gay Pride Week. Cleveland's big into this stuff. They got to have their queer sports and all this other stuff that they like to sponsor now. Whole new meaning to the barrel race. So, you know. But, you know, people celebrate this stuff. Oh, that's all right. This is good. Society, I mean, our leaders, they're supposed to be in charge of our civil affairs and our government, sponsor this crap. Well, what do you expect when a lot of them are homosexuals themselves? But that's what happens when you start letting your morals slide. You'll never know until you get there to the depth of depravity that your SCA will take you. Yeah, believers are not perfect. But those who are adjusted obviously maintain a standard of righteousness that far surpasses most of the cosmos. Those who are adjusted in this respect. The doctrine clears the air, tells us exactly what God thinks about these things. And it also clears the air in regards to all the misconceptions that are otherwise promoted by Christians in churches otherwise with respect to homosexuality. Like if you're a homosexual, then you're going to die and go to hell. Idiot. That's not what determines whether you die or go to hell. What determines that is whether or not you've believed in Jesus Christ. You can be the most repugnant believer otherwise and still go to heaven. Of course, the self-righteous, they don't want to buy into that at all, the negative individual often. But it's too easy. I've heard that one. It's too easy. Go castrate yourself and get yourself into heaven then. If you've got to have it more difficult than that, well, fine. Not this boy. Hey, sometimes it's difficult dealing with sensitive subjects such as this, but you know my humor. I can't help myself sometimes. Hey, the criminal penalty for homosexuality is capital punishment. The law is told to us by the New Testament that the law, when it's used, it's a law. It's good. And by that, it means that when we incorporate the biblical standards of the Mosaic law legally into societies, then that's a good thing. Now, our country was basically founded on biblical norms and standards, apart from whatever the founders might have been themselves. It's not an issue. They made their choice in life, whatever it is. But when it's utilized, then you will find a society, number one, that God is going to have propensity to exude grace and blessing upon that society that otherwise practices the law in this respect. So, under the law, and which many states still have on their books, homosexuality, as well as under Mosaic law, homosexuality is to be dealt with the death penalty, capital punishment, as well as other sexual sins. Adultery, fornication generally is hitch them up. They want to be stupid enough to have sex before marriage, whether they can live with each other. But adultery, there you are dealing with violating another person's, if you will, sexual property, another person's spouse. And adultery versus normal perversion of fornication. Leviticus 20:13, if there is a man who lies with a man, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Their sin is self-evident. See. And once again, you don't say, see, well, if they're under 16 years of age or whatever other age limit, then they get a free pass. No. This is one reason while David had enemies and why he is considered one of the kings to be a standard in regards to Israel for the other kings to be evaluated by, because he kept the law in his land, even though he obviously transgressed it himself. But he enforced it as part of the pressure of being an authority sometimes, because you know you're not perfect. But yet, that does not dismiss your own responsibilities to enforce righteousness otherwise in regards to one's life, like parents with children, etc. Again, it doesn't mean that society is going to be perfect. You know, that's the argument the liberals like to use. Well, death penalty, people still murder people. People still engage with us, yeah. But it is a deterrent. And this is the best your society is going to operate and function is by upholding these laws. Anyway. Be certain kings of Israel remembered for shutting down the houses of the male sodomites. We looked at a couple of these verses already. 1 Kings 15, 11 and 12, King Asa in Israel's in the sequence of kings. Certain kings would be righteous, and then certain kings would be unrighteous. Some would start off righteous and turn unrighteous. And the righteous kings would come in, and often they had to undo what their fathers otherwise did in their unrighteousness. And that included allowing homosexuality to occur within the kingdom, as we saw even within the temple. In 1 Kings 15, 11 and 12. And as Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, he also put away. So this tells you David upheld the law, see, like David his father. And he also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land, removed all the idols which his fathers had made. Idolatry. Idolatry is not simply the icon of supposed worship that truly is the evil aspect of idolatry. It is the system of belief that it represents. The idol is nothing, Paul says. It's a non-entity. But behind idolatry, you have a system of belief that is incorporated into the religious act of worship, here pagan worship, being in view in this regards. And these things are sponsored by demons. Human viewpoint. That's what's evil. That's what corrupts. Also, compare 14:24 of 1 Kings. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Moabites, Ammonites, you know, Lot's kids, as we will get there, and others. In the dispensation of Israel, see, Israel was the representative or the minister of God's plan. Is designed as a national priesthood, as a nation. It is supposed to witness and execute God's plan, and that as a witness to other nations around them. And in that respect, they were told to make sure that, in spite of the fact that they would be doing business with and having an opportunity of obviously interacting with other nations, which would be normal, that they were to be careful and not start to embrace these nations and start accepting them into their form of government and other aspects of life. They were to remain separate in that respect. And that is because the principle is the good doesn't bring up the bad brings down the good. The influence, the negative influence, has the stronger power, if you will, with respect to its impact upon the STA, even with one who might otherwise be positive or adjusted or whatever. And they would go out and start intermarrying, and it's not because of race, as other people like to try to point out, not to intermarry in regards to the Canaanites and things of this nature. It wasn't because of a racial difference. It's because of a spiritual difference. God doesn't care whether you're black, yellow, pink, blue, or whatever. Black and blue, maybe. That was a little abuse there, but anyway. No, it's because of the spiritual difference between the individuals. And when Israel will go into reversionism, they start laying their hair down, so to speak, with their STA, dismissing the importance of the law and the land. They start embracing this stuff and start allowing its influence within their own societies. And in the land of Israel, that's supposed to be representing Bible doctrine. Otherwise, in God's plan, you see this admixture of paganism instituted in regards to their society. And it got so bad that at one point in time, God finally came down and dispersed the people out of the land, just as he warned them that he would do if they let themselves go in such direction to a certain extent, both the southern and northern and southern kingdoms. Dispersion by Babylon and Assyria. And you see some of the stuff that they engaged in. They accepted it. 2 Jehoshaphat, 1 Kings 22, 45 and 46. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled them from the land. Looks like to me these Sodomites are fairly clingers. They hang on to their nth degree. Asa working on it. Jehoshaphat came in and had to get rid of the rest of them, sweep the rest of them out, etc. 3 Josiah, 2 Kings 23:7. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord. There's that verse. In the temple. Good grief. See, to us it would be like having something like that as part of our building structures and assembly. Where the women were weaving hangings for that Asherah, phallic goddess. Doing all their little human good religious practices in that respect. 4, then compare these reformers' acts, those who had to come in and clean house, so to speak, with Deuteronomy 23:17 that addresses both female and male cultic prostitution. Part of the Hebrew STA trend, while a lot of times monetary is that which is brought out as most notable, but also phallic sins is big within their society. That shows you their STA trends otherwise. And they had quite a propensity, tendency in this direction. Deuteronomy 23:17. None of the daughters of Israel, this is a prohibition, none of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, nor shall any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. You don't farm out your kids trying to pick up quarters on the corner of the street for one reason or another. And one thing I want you to notice in regards to these things that are not really brought out, but religion is used as an excuse or rationalization for these activities to occur. Not unlike the fundy world today, that simply because they call themselves a church and hang the banner of Christianity over their door, they also introduce many other curricular activities that are not sponsored by God's Word within their assemblies or their organization in that respect. See, people often will use religion as their reason to engage in or mask their nefarious, sinful activities, otherwise human viewpoint pursuits in life in that respect. So, you know, it's just one of those things. True biblical Christianity, and we, yes, under the most generic terminology of religion, Christianity is considered religion, but under the purest definition between religion and true Christianity, religion is man's efforts to reach out to God based on his terms and conditions. See, he may accept some of God's terms and conditions, quite a few of them, but he still has to insert his own. See, whereas true Christianity is God's efforts reaching out to man based on his terms and conditions. Biblical Christianity. That's how we would differentiate it today, noting the difference between denominationalism, fundyism, things of that nature. Alright, Roman numeral 4. An abiding value of the Mosaic Law is to implement its moral laws as civil instruction and enforcement that includes teaching that homosexuality is a crime punishable by death. As I mentioned earlier, the law is good when it's used as a law. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, which I wrote out part of it for us, that which is pertinent to our study. But we know that the law is good, verse 8. Useful, literally, is how you would look at this. If one uses it lawfully, as civil law, as a governing boundary of do's and don'ts for society, realizing the fact, verse 9, that a law is not made for a righteous man who is developing the good conscience, recognizing their conscience otherwise, that instructs them between right and wrong naturally, even when they may not have doctrine as an unbeliever. But either way, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for those who want to flaunt their disrespect in regards to the biblical morals and standards of righteousness. They are antinomian, often not only spiritually, but civilly or physically. And laws are made for those who do not want to conduct themselves under the norms, standards, norms, and practices of society to provide the most conducive type of society to live in, peaceful pursuit of happiness, and all these other things that we like to think of in regards to having a good society. But it's to deal with those people that want to interrupt a peaceful existence otherwise, bring about God's wrath and discipline as a country, and the other things that would be associated with being lawless and rebellious. For the, continuing verse 9, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those, and here we have a list of certain sins, not all the sins, but those who would obviously, these things that would have an obvious direct impact on society. It affects other people, see, in this respect. Those who kill their fathers or mothers, children who are disobedient to parents and have such a hate that they actually will murder their own parents. What kind of soul is that? You know, a normal kid, you know, you see them, normal kids, even if their parents are really screwed up, their kids love their parents. A normal child does. You know, but anyway, and immoral men. That has a sexual overtone attached to it. That is looking to the sexual promiscuous, such as fornicators, male predators, who once a liberal playboy society, you know, and homosexuals. There for our list that arsenokoites in the Greek. Arsenokoites. Being in the list. And kidnappers. People that abduct other people. Often for the purpose of phallic business. Liars and perjurers. Read political in my mind. Those who want to manipulate, sway the truth to their own reasoning in contradiction to the truth, and will actually lie against others. Perjury is like being on the witness stand and taking an oath, and you lie against someone to get them in trouble. See, whatever you lie and you get caught, this the judgment should come back on your head. And then it goes on, essentially, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. But those things in and of themselves, if a society will just essentially implement those basic rules of law, they'll find a society that functions a lot more smoothly than otherwise, if you will, in that regards. But everything else contrary to sound teaching looks at the norms and standards of the Bible that's presented for this very thing. Everybody draws from some source their norms and standards. People may try to invent their own. They may appeal to another entity, a person, or whatever, an example for their norms and standards. But it has to come from somewhere. Everybody is taught their norms and standards from somebody. See? God created mankind first and foremost with a conscience. A conscience is an inherent ability to naturally know between right and wrong. We recognize some things are right and some things are wrong, no matter what kind of environment we may grow up in, whether it's void Christianity or in Christianity. So that's one thing. But the absolute norms and standards are provided for us in the Bible for man to draw upon. You can see that God's intentions through the Scripture, through the study of the Scripture, that is His intentions for nations to utilize His norms and standards in the Bible for their own purposes of civil government. It's there. And how many do? Most, if not all, to a certain degree. And no matter whether the rest of society may be totally screwed up in regards to a dictatorship or whatever else, say. The liberal today, they are bending their own norms and standards. Well, what makes yours right and ours wrong? They look at us, they say, you're wrong. Well, where are you drawing your information from? Who came up with this law for your life? Where did you get that from? We have one source. We get ours from the Bible. Okay. See. Anyway, you get my drift. A, we live in an era where society is programmed to consider this perversion acceptable, normal, and non-criminal. Six years since the last time we looked at this doctrine. It's amazing how much more true that is. B, a part of sound teaching is to point out that this perversion is the same evil before God as it ever was. Nothing's changed before God, no matter what man may do. And truly, it's going to come back on our country's head. Big time. In 1 hour, one day. It's part of the vice, part of the culmination of vice that our country gravitates to and towards, that brings about its ultimate destruction. Once all believers are removed from our society, you can imagine if you did not have the, if you will, quote, silent majority, end quote, conservative type of influence in our government, where it would be without that. Well, most of that comes from believers, whether they're lukewarm fundies or not. See, you move them from society, you can imagine the direction our society is going to go. The Bible makes it very clear that we'll have residing in our country every unclean bird. That means you can take whatever kind of cult, philosophy, etc., human viewpoint evil, despicable evil that occurs, and it will be going on in our country. But rest assured, even though everybody thinks they're getting away with it, and they'll continue to think that, eventually God will have enough. And enough people will vacate who become believers during this period of time in the tribulation, will vacate the premises of this continent, that there will be simply nothing left in order for God to withhold judgment and the grace extended previous beforehand to that time. And He will allow, permit, the nuclear holocaust to commence. Really just kind of, you know, for a while you don't really hear a lot in regards to Russia and China and stuff, and it's kind of like everybody's just kind of more or less getting along. Now all of a sudden everything's stirred up again. all the things about nuclear weaponry and all this other stuff is all stirred up again. And really, it's not that it's ever gone away, but, you know, it's just a matter gaining attention again. All these things are a reminder to people that will give things an ear of the realities of life, no matter who may be trying to convince you otherwise. My job is, as a pastor teacher, for those who want to give me an ear, to let you know what God thinks in regards to these things. So at least you can make an intelligent, informed decision. I don't want to believe what God believes and believe what the cosmos believes, or do the right thing. That's, I don't suggest that. Do the right thing and say, all right, so be it. Roman numeral 5, it is listed as gross immorality. Not just kind of bad, but gross. And the royal chain of command is to expel any believer practicing this sin. That's one. obviously. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 13. As an assembly, we are to keep ourselves purged of activity. This type of activity obviously brings reproach upon the church when it's known publicly. The news gets out, etc. This is where you have to know the doctrine of separation. Separation occurs in degrees. And this is one that the separation is to be corporate by the church itself towards the individual engaged in the particular activity here that we're discussing, it's homosexuality. And it is to maintain that status quo unless the individual comes back and repents, ceases their activity. They want to come back to Bible class. That's being cleared out. That's done. You come back. See, that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it operates. The example we have here in Corinthians, it's just one example again. Gross immorality, gross sin, falls in the category of what we're dealing with, along with incest. And in the Corinthian church, they had this dude that was having an affair with his mother. And the church, whatever rationality they're using, like they were applying grace, was just letting it slide. And this individual was noted as part of their community. Incest is something even unbelievers recognize as wrong, but goes with any moral norms and standards. See. And Paul has to come in here and check the church in regards to their activities. And that is the call of separation to get that leaven out of circulation while it's functioning and operating in that regard. In the name of our Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5, 4. Well, verse 1, just look at it. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality is such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Why didn't you say mother? I don't know. But anyway, it's his father's wife. To emphasize truly the gravity of the sin. His dad is the authority and the husband of the wife. And it's a sin against him too, you see. But anyway. And you have become arrogant. Now he's addressing the church. And have not mourned instead. Have not mourned instead. Something like that. We're not to cater to that. We should recognize that for what it is. It's a sad situation to see the SDA crop up in situations like this among believers. That creates all kinds of turmoil, often conflict otherwise. In order that the one who had done this deed, verse 2, might be removed from your midst, to apply the doctrine of separation as they are engaged in this activity while they're doing this. For I and Paul, now Paul says, and this is what the church says, but Paul gives his point of view on it, which is obviously God's point of view, contextually. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, I've already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. Now, all he has to do is hear about this, and obviously it's been evidenced as a factual thing. Something like this becomes news, usually. If they're being arrogant, then people have probably got loose lips, you know, in regards to these things. And, you know, this whole thing about believers like to throw out there these liberal bleeding hearts. Well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Well, fine. Put your head in the hole of the sand and keep it there. Live your life that way. Now, Paul judges. You're supposed to judge righteously. And he's already passed judgment on this situation. He didn't have to think twice about it. See, And it's just as he's obviously the apostle, the authority over this particular congregation, even though he can't be there all the time. He's still exercising his authority in this vein. In the name of our Lord Jesus, verse 4, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, via God the Holy Spirit, under his filling role, with the power of our Lord Jesus, Bible doctrine being the instrument that obviously provides the impetus behind the assembly. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, recognizing that divine discipline for fake sins often comes in the body. And he's not sitting there and saying, now you need to go talk some sense into this individual. You know, I've heard this one before. Well, why doesn't the pastor speak more about this particular sin if things like this go on in the congregation? What idiot wouldn't know this? That's my question. You mean I got to tell you that it's wrong to have sex with your mother? Where's your parents at? Come on, give me a break, see? Anyway, you know how it is. You know, if you have to address it, you have to address it. And I assume that, you know, there may be occasions that people are ignorant, depending on the type of background they did come out of. You never know. But anyway. Paul's approach is fine. You want to live in the cosmos under your sin nature in such a way that you're promoting a satanic agenda in your life by disregarding God's law otherwise, then fine. Let the world have its way with you. And that's the idea of turning it over to Satan. Now, God's obviously always in control, in charge, in regards to everything that happens. And the divine discipline that might come in his body, etc., a disease, by form of disease or something else, all that comes from God. But obviously, Satan is promoting this thing. Rather than being a bleeding heart. Otherwise, go out and, you know, obviously you're wrong. You want to address that. You know you're wrong. If you don't cease and desist and get the hell out of Dodge, you're not welcome here for the time being. So. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people get under their SCAs and it takes God knocking the sense in their head for them to get their act together. No matter what else anybody else can do otherwise. See. And the whole purpose in regards to applying separation is to bring about lupe upon the individual who wants to reconsider their path in life of reversionism. That essentially is what's going on. And truly have the desire to go on and finish their course otherwise, or readjust, get back in step with the line, with the plan of God. And to deliver in the day of the Lord, Jesus looks at the loss that this individual is going to experience at the Bema Seat reward ceremony through their sin of reversionism, obviously costing them the prize ultimately if they don't rein in their sin nature and get their spiritual act back together. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven is a whole lump of dough? Their leaven represents sin. Sin obviously can be in many forms. But it tends to contaminate. Just as we know, leaven used in bread products and things of that nature, it takes a little bit and it spreads throughout the entire substance that you're making the bread from. Well, so it is whenever sin isn't dealt with appropriately within the assembly. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. So these verses tell us that not only are we held individually accountable before God as members of the church, but the church itself is held corporately responsible. That's why we have rules set up and guidelines otherwise for situations such as this may occur. Just as you are in fact unleavened, verse 7, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Often when you apply separation, the accusation is you're being hostile. No, that's not why. line of separation because you're wrong. You're leading your life down the path of unrighteousness and it's costing you SG3 and the prize. No, not hostile. I want to see the best for you. But I don't compromise Bible doctrine because of your malfeasance otherwise. And if people think that way, they just think that way. And there's not much you can do about that. With the unleavened bread of sincerity, purity, and truth. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter, the previous letter, that's not in the New Testament, not to associate with immoral people. And the Corinthian church took it and they interpreted it as, oh, don't hang out with unbelievers. You know, but as long as you're a believer, you can more or less do what you want, be what you want, and you're okay. See, that's part of the rationalization often that goes on when you take grace and abuse it as a license to sin or otherwise. He said, I did not mean, as he's got to straighten that out, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, pagan religious types. For then you would have to go out of the world. You can't be a hermit and be effective in the Christian life. So, I didn't, 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate within any literally designated brothers, so-called is a pathetic interpretation or translation by the New American Standard. No, it's a designated brother, one who is a fellow believer. This brother is used technically in that way. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard, an alcoholic. You've got to know the difference between incidental sinning and reversionistic sinning. See? Or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. You don't even hang out with him at the restaurant. See? For what I have to do with judging outsiders, it's not our responsibility. We got our civil government for that. Do you not judge those who are within the church? And the church there, they pegged that one. That's the intent of his comment. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.